All right, so we're only 2 weeks away from the Feast of Tabernacles, as you guys all know. Every year, it seems like these fall holy days come and then obviously go by faster and faster and faster. I'm sure you guys could all agree. But for us at home, you know, we were very excited for this year's Feast of Tabernacles because we'll be keeping it in the beautiful Paradise Island of the Bahamas, which is an awesome-looking feast site. Hopefully, there won't be any hurricanes the next 2 weeks. But also, not only the reason we're excited because we get to go to the Bahamas, but also it was the first year that we'd actually be attending an international site for us. All of our previous sites have been in the U.S. because in our previous years, we've had between one and three very large dogs that we needed to bring with us every feast. And because of that, we had to drive to the feast site that we chose to go to. But not this year. All of our dogs have since passed, and it was our first time to be able to go to an international site, and we were very excited. But during all this excitement and getting ready for the feast, and you know that all goes in with that, and picking out what we wanted to do with the activities and looking up the site and everything, we were hit with a personal issue that took a lot of our excitement away. So this personal issue left me with a complete change of plans, and then we would actually not be attending the feast in the Bahamas as we thought, and possibly not even go anywhere at all. So with the facts that I could understand that I had at hand, I began to pray. But instead of praying and asking for God to fix the issue, I decided to pray for wisdom, for understanding, and a mindset to overcome the issue. But still, with the stressful, humiliating dilemma that I had in both of my hands, I decided that it's best that we shouldn't go. Instead, that we should attend a local feast site, and not even for the whole feast, just part of the feast because of the stressful issue that we had at hand. Then, after my decision was made, a few things happened in a timing sequence that left me in reminder of who's actually in control. The Friday morning of that very same week that I had made the decision about the feast, I was out for this going out for a run in this new trail system that I had recently discovered off in the woods of Florida. And during the run, I came upon this bench that I was planning to jump over, like an obstacle, right, and continue my run. And as I went to jump over the bench, I noticed that there was this little Ziploc bag that appeared to have some money inside of it. And as I jumped and I landed and I slowed down my momentum, I turned around and went back to check it out. And sure enough, as I approached the bag, there was money inside it with a very surprising number on it. As I looked around my surroundings to check who was about to prank me or come out and snipe me out or, you know, where was the cameras at, I carefully grabbed the bag and I opened it up, and inside the bag was the answer to my prayers. It's funny to me that when you pray to God, He listens. He answers your prayers. And I have an image up here to show you what was in the bag. As I opened the bag and I pulled out this nice, crisp, pristine $1 million bill, which doesn't exist, by the way. After a moment of thinking that I was being tricked, I simply flipped over the distracting $1 million bill, and I was presented with this question on the back for the next image here. Now, this is what the message on the back, if you can see in the highlighted area, you guys probably can't read it from here, but it says, here's the $1 million question. Are you good enough to go to heaven? Which is an advertisement for this church down here, okay, which is a great message. But as I read the question, it sunk deep down inside me in that moment, considering all the things that I was just mentioning, and I knew what God was telling me. So I changed the question from what I saw on the back to what the question was that I felt in my heart. The $1 million question is, am I worthy to be in the kingdom of God? Now, that was not all that was in the bag. Right behind the $1 million bill was a single dollar bill, a real single dollar bill. So, thinking in my mind that clearly God is trying to tell me something in this whole scenario, I thought to myself, this is a test. God's testing me. I got you figured out. So I put the dollar back inside the bag, and I put it back on the bench where I found it, and I left with the $1 million bill, thinking proudly to myself, God must be proud of me. I took his word or his message, and I left the dollar or the money behind. Yay me, I'm wise. So I left with the confidence that this was a message from God, personally to me, that I should be focused on his kingdom and not concerned with money. Being satisfied with all those spiritual calories that I felt good about, I thought that was God's message for that day. But after I got home and I continued my day, and the next day, and the next day after that, guess what changed with our situation and our decision to not go to the feast? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Everything was the same and the decision was still made. But then, it was about a week later, I got home one night late from work, and my wife Stephanie called me into the room with a concerning urgent voice. And as I entered the room, she handed me her phone and said, "You need to read this." As I grabbed her phone, I looked at the message. It was a festival speaking schedule from Mr. Hampton for the Bahamas feast sites. And as I was looking through the list, my name was on the second day for the sermonette. So not only was this a surprise, because my name has never been on any kind of list for the Feast of Tabernacles except maybe a lost and found list, but it was a chilling and riveting sensation that made the hairs on the back of my neck stand up, because in that moment, I knew that was God. I knew that God was in that room showing me what his plans were. See, because my plans failed, I was giving up. But just as God had revealed himself, or he reveals himself in the way that he wants to be revealed, he revealed what he wanted me to do. I say that because I believe that God works in mysterious ways, and I believe in scriptures that we read, such as Romans 11:36, which I'm not going to turn there, I'll just read it to you. "For him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be the glory forever." So after this discovery and having such a confidence of what I must do, we decided to change our plans around a little bit and going back to the Bahamas for the feast for at least the first half of the feast to accommodate what I was called to do, and then a couple days after, and then we'll come back and spend the rest here in Florida. But during all this planning, I also had the little issue and the obvious thoughts of what in the world was I going to speak about for my first message at the feast, of being asked to speak at the feast. What was my topic going to be on? So I started to search, I started to pray to God and ask him for what he wanted me to speak on. And I couldn't immediately think of anything that would be appropriate for my first feast message. And then one morning, I was searching through my wallet for something, and I saw the $1 million bill that I had discovered only a few days prior to this entire ring around the rosy. I flipped it over and reread the question on the back of the fake dollar: "Are you worthy to be in the kingdom?" And then it hit me. There's the message that I would deliver to the feast. If you believe that God works in mysterious ways, this was enough information for me to confidently believe that God was taking me by the shoulders and shaking me and saying, "This is what I want you to do. Smack, smack, smack." Makes me wonder what other obvious clues and hints God gives us along the way that we completely miss. And we never change, therefore our lives never change, because we missed it. See, I look back at the discovery of that fake $1 million bill and the single dollar bill, and I remember thinking to myself, God would be proud of me. I took his word or his message and I left the money. But now I know That wasn't the message at all. The message wasn't about me discovering God's word or his message and leaving money behind. Are you kidding? It was just a dollar. That was pretty easy to leave behind. Would I have left the money if it was a $5 bill? How about $20? How about a $100 bill? Of course not. If I found a $100 bill under that message, my perspective would be completely different. I would have immediately taken that $100 and be like, yes, a blessing from God. God wants me to go to the feast, right? And apparently hit a couple casinos along the way because he's providing. My perspective would have been completely different. But it wasn't any of that. It was just a dollar. See, this event showed me who's really in charge. Turn me to Jeremiah 29. In verse 11, Jeremiah 29, verse 11, as Mike Moore said, Jeremiah 29, verse 11, Jeremiah 29, verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. This event reminded me that I'm not worthy to be in God's kingdom. As Jim Cannon reminded us in the morning message. I'm barely worthy to attend his great Feast of Tabernacles, as I just exclaimed. But if you remember, I was backing out. I was making other plans. I could easily see this scenario or this peculiar event as God smiling at my plans and then showing me his plans, if you've heard that kind of quote before. I could easily just say that, but that's not what this is at all. Yes, God was showing me his plans, which is amazing, but he was also allowing me at the same time to learn a lesson of reaping what you sow. Because our little personal issue that started this whole ring around the rosy is still apparent. See, God doesn't always fix our little problems the way that we want him to fix them. Sometimes he will bless you, but he'll still let you learn your lesson. And when you realize that, when you're reminded that you're not worthy of his great plans by yourself, you begin to grasp how real all this is. And you begin to understand how soft and how firm his grace is. It's soft because he has this unfailing help that he will freely give to you. But then the firmness, because he will still let you reap what you sow. If we continue to sow bad habits and poor decisions, we will reap bad and poor outcomes. You don't even have to look at this concept from a biblical perspective. If you are new to the church, or your mom and dad are making you to, you know, forcing you to be here, look at this from a logical perspective. If you consistently look at your situation or your life through a negative lens, you will continue to only find and only see things that are negative. If we want the people around us to become better versions of themselves, then we need to sow seeds of encouragement. If we have a problem with the way others do something, then we need to sow seeds of inspiration. The very meaning of the word inspire is to breathe life into or blow into. Just like when you want to start a fire for the light to see something or just the comfort and the warmth of that fire, you have to blow into the fire to inspire it to grow. Just as God did when he created Adam, he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. And just as Christ breathed into the disciples referring to the book of John 20:21. He says, "Peace be with you. Receive the Holy Spirit." He breathed that into them. He was inspiring the disciples to go and reap what he had sown. But why should we be the ones who sow the seeds of encouragement and inspiration to others? We're about to find out. As this event has unfolded, I now see that it is by his grace only that I'll be attending the feast. And that's what's exciting about all this, is that I realize God wants us at his feast, but not because we can afford to get there, not because of status or stature, not because we're believers, because remember, I was about to mess that up too. I realize he wants us there simply and only to serve. Because if this was the other way around, if we were going to this amazing place, this amazing feast, and staying at a five-star hotel resort and everything was perfectly fine, and I still got the email from Mr. Hampton, I'm not going to lie. I'm going to be honest with you. I'd start getting a little bit big head of myself. Start thinking that God was looking at me as so successful. God favors me because I do what? But no, this event of circumstances had shown me that even though I believe and attend the feast, it doesn't mean a thing of worthiness. In the book of Mark 10:45, Mark 10, verse 45, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." We are to serve, not to be served. Christ showed us that serving others isn't just an earthly thing, something that we do here on earth. He showed us that serving others is the kingdom of God. In the book of Luke chapter 5:31, Christ tells us, "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Such is the Feast of Tabernacles. The feast is not for the righteous. It is for those who know they are sinners. Sure, we can claim that the feast is for those who follow Christ. We can make that statement. We can say the feast is for those who, you know, keep his commandments and follow him and love him and all those other kinds of things. Of course, we can say that. And yes, you're right, for those who follow Christ. But it is impossible to follow Christ and not serve others. Now, the feast is picturing the future. We believe in a world that has not yet come to pass. But I want to dig up some points from the past that will hopefully show us what the future is all about. I'm going to illustrate this scene from the Bible, and it's the scene during Passover where the disciples are arguing amongst themselves, I believe for what is like the third time in Scripture, of who is going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Luke 22:24. I'm not going to turn there, but just you have a reference, Luke 22:24. Now, this is during the Passover, which is a holy gathering of thanksgiving for God delivering his people from oppression. Now, the disciples don't know yet at this moment what's about to happen to Jesus, and they're arguing and bickering amongst themselves on who is going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And what does Jesus do during their dispute? Jesus stands up from the table, takes off his clothes, wraps himself in a towel, gets on his knees, and begins washing their feet. You know, it's amazing. There they were talking all about the kingdom and the world of tomorrow, and not one of them knew anything about it. There they were disputing who was worthy, but had no idea that none of them were worthy. Then Jesus showed them what the kingdom is all about: servitude, not status. And if we just study Jesus' actions the way it's written here in the scripture, we get even more out of it. How did he go about that? He got up, meaning he didn't join in on the dispute. He didn't join in on the drama or try and talk them out of it. What did he do? He showed us. He got up. He took off his clothes. Now, what's the significance of that? Status. He removed his status. He put on a servant's towel, becoming unworthy. How do we know it was a servant's towel? It's because right after that, he got on his knees and began washing their feet like servants did in that time frame, the job of a lower class servant. Why? Why did he do this, and what does this have to do with the feast? Because greatness in the kingdom is serving, not status. If we want to follow Christ to the kingdom, we need to get up, take off our status, and serve others. As Christ says in the book of Mark, we'll turn there, Mark 9:35. Book of Mark, chapter 9:35. If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. And in book of John 13:17, he says, referring to the exact same topic, he says, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. So referring back to the scene where the disciples were disputing who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom, they were bickering and arguing about the same question that we still try to answer amongst ourselves today. Now, we're not saying the exact words of who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom, but we are looking at each other for who's doing what's right and who's doing what's wrong. So here's the million-dollar question. Are we worthy to be in the kingdom of God? In closing, this year for the Feast of Tabernacles, let's get up, take off our status, and wash each other's feet. Not literally, but in a figurative sense of servitude. And I will close by finally getting to the title of this message today: Becoming Unworthy.